this message today is because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. John 14:19, Jesus said this, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus was coming to the very end of his earthly ministry. In less than 24 hours, he would be betrayed and crucified, and the world would not see him walking their streets anymore. They would not see Jesus traveling from Judean town to town, preaching the good news and healing the sick. But Jesus comforted his disciples, and he said, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He was telling them his death was not the end, but just the beginning. They were going to see him alive again. In fact, it says in Acts that they saw him for 40 days and that he revealed themselves with many infallible proofs showing that he was risen from the dead. I believe that Jesus saying, you will see me again, was not limited to those 40 days, but that he was saying to the church, I'm going to reveal myself to you. By my Spirit, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to reveal to you who I am, what my heart is toward you. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Note that, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know who that was? John, the author of the book, John the Beloved, the apostle. And he said to them, she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So John stoops and looks, but he doesn't go in. Peter, a little bit slower runner, comes up, looks in, and goes in. And it says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. That's John. And he saw and believed. The other disciple who saw and believed was John. He referred to himself as what? He did it here. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Could we learn to do that? Talk about ourselves as the disciple that Jesus loves? I think that would be good. I think it'd be appropriate. I think it would strengthen your faith. Listen, John was the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest, on his bosom at supper, listening to his heartbeat. John and Peter both saw the empty tomb, but John believed Jesus was risen before he saw him with his own eyes. John believed. He looked, he saw the tomb was empty, and he believed. Peter did not. He didn't yet believe. The difference was that John believed Jesus loved him, and that confidence in Jesus' love activated his faith. I believe Peter was wrestling with strong feelings of condemnation and guilt about his denial of Jesus. And that condemnation caused doubt, where John's trust in Jesus' love caused faith. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. I love the King James. Faith worketh by love. What energizes faith? Love. Love energizes faith. The Holy Spirit wants you to be convinced of the love of God, his love that it's for you, so that you will believe in the resurrected Son, so that you will look and believe like John did. Galatians 2:20, Paul said this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, I want to focus on the last part of this verse right here. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that last part? I live by faith because of the Son of God, who I know loves me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul could live such a victorious life through so many trials, through so many beatings, and people hating him and pursuing him and contradicting him and friends leaving him. How could he endure it? Because he believed in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Look at how it says it. It says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I believe that the gospel is not a me-centric gospel. In fact, but there is a need for us to know the personal, specific love of God for me, for us, for you. Paul had this revelation. He saw that Christ gave himself for him. He loved him. Listen, you need to believe God loves you. Jesus loves you. You've got to understand, he didn't just die for the world. He died for you personally. This revelation will enable you to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith working by love will open your eyes to see more and more of Jesus and his love for you. And it's going to grow and spread to not just being about you. It's going to fill you with the love of God for others. It's going to fill you with the desire to evangelize, to take the gospel to someone in the grocery store that's dealing, not finding their celiac food, right? It's going to move you to want to share this love of God with others. But you have to know it first for yourself, right? Isn't that what John said, 1 John? We love him because what? He first loved us. You need a revelation of that love. Don't be ashamed of that. Ask Jesus. If you struggle with believing the love of God, ask the Holy Spirit to shed abroad the love of God in your heart. That's what he does. That's what he does. He reveals the love of God to you. Paul had that revelation, and that's what enabled him to die to himself, take up his cross, follow Jesus, live a life, a different life, a life that was Christ, the risen Christ in him, living through him, because he knew this Christ that loved him personally and gave himself for him. Have you ever wondered if you were the only person, would Christ have died for you? Yes. Yes, he would. He died just for Paul. He died just for you. He died for the individual. John 20, verse 9, it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture. This is them back in the tomb. They did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, these were fishermen. These were tax collectors. They weren't super educated in the Hebrew scriptures. They knew some of them, but they missed this one in Psalm 16:10. That says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That was a promise that Jesus would not stay in the grave, a promise of resurrection. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what Peter quoted. And part of our brother Al quoted part of it in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon, the day of Pentecost. They quoted Psalm 16 to show that the resurrection was prophesied, and they saw it. Can you imagine how wonderful it was for them to see this scripture and be like, look at that! He did say that he'd rise again! John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside weeping outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Do you know what that weeping meant? And she loved Jesus. Remember when Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb and they said, "Behold how he loved him." Mary was weeping, weeping, weeping. She had this idea that Jesus crucified, now his body had been stolen away. And all she could think about was recovering his body. That was the remnant of her love for Jesus. All that was left was this body, and she wanted him to have a proper burial. She wanted to find his body, and she thought he was still dead, and she thought that he had been stolen away by someone. And she saw two angels in white, verse 12, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She didn't want to see angels. She wanted to see Jesus. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. It was veiled from her eyes. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Mary believed Jesus was still dead, that his body had been stolen, the best she could hope for, just find his corpse and bury him. Finding his body would have given her some comfort. She was desperate to find it, but nothing like finding him alive. Look at the next verse, 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, teacher. Listen, Jesus' resurrection is the great reversal for all our tragedies and sorrows in his perfect timing. Don't give up waiting for the timing of resurrection. Too many people say, "Well, I prayed for this. I hope this would change. And it didn't change." Friend, you wanted it to be in your timing. Wait for God's timing. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Look, all you disciples who forsook me, God didn't forsake you. I'm going back to my Father and your Father, my God, your God." He's already speaking restoration to his disciples. Mary would have held on to Jesus and never let him go. But God's plan was that Jesus would ascend back to the right hand of God and return to the heart of every believer by his Spirit. By this, he would live closer to his disciples than if he had stayed on earth in his glorified body. Listen, he lives in resurrection power in the heart of every believer. But many, like Mary, live in unbelief as if he were still dead. We're looking for him among the tombs. Remember what the angel said in another gospel? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. But we look for Jesus among the dead. We act as if he's not alive. Our troubles come into our life and we're looking for a body of Jesus. We're looking for a corpse instead of the resurrected Christ. Listen. Jesus spoke directly to her and said, "Mary." Jesus speaks directly to you and to me in our unbelief and with compassion. He calls your name. What is he saying? He's saying, "I love you. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive." Praise God. Jesus is calling us out of despair into the joy of his resurrection. He said to Thomas, "Don't be faithless, but believing." I want to look briefly at three glorious promises of the resurrection this morning. The Lord has been speaking to me lately about him being the God of promise. What he says, he will do. Genesis 21, 1 and 2. I just want you to see this, these two verses about Sarah, when she's 90 years old. It says this, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Do you see the promise? For Sarah, verse 2, conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. They were living in a season of fulfillment. God had spoken 25 years earlier what he was going to do, that they were going to have a seed. They were going to have a son in their old age. You're like, great, we're already old. When's it coming? 25 years later, when Sarah's womb was completely dead and Abraham was dead as far as reproduction goes. Listen, Sarah's 90, Abraham is 100. This is a picture of the promise of resurrection. Her womb's as good as dead. Abraham's as good as dead, yet God promised new life. God waits for the promise to become impossible except by him performing a resurrection. God promised new life. What God promises, he performs, but often it's not on our timetable. Do you see the end of that, verse 2? God, she conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. A year earlier, he said, about this time, Sarah's going to have a child. When God sets the timing, he will be on time. If he doesn't set the timing, we just wait. We just trust him. Hallelujah. Promise number one. All who are in Christ will be raised with new bodies when Christ comes again. Are you feeble now? Are you sickly now? Do you have all kinds of health issues in your body? We can pray. Let's pray for healing. God can heal today. But if he doesn't, a time is coming when you will be whole, when you will receive a glorified body like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is both the resurrection and the life, and he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is both the only source of eternal life and the first to receive a glorified body. That's why he's the firstborn from among the dead. That's why he's the first fruits. You could say, well, other people were resurrected. He resurrected Lazarus, but not like Jesus. Lazarus was resurrected with his old body to die again. Some people might say, well, that's not that great. I might say, you're right. But Jesus was resurrected with an uncorruptible, perfect, glorious body that could both walk through walls and hold things and eat food and speak and be recognized, that was absolutely glorious. That's the body we're waiting for. That's the promise of the resurrection. Not to get a new body that will grow old and die again, but a body that lives forever. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the promise. Listen, what a first fruit is, that early part of the harvest. The first fruit is that harvest, whether it's barley or wheat or some other grain, that's the first fruit to become ripe. And it's taken and it's waved before the Lord in the Old Testament. And it's a witness of a greater harvest. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is a witness that he's going to do for us what has happened to him. He's going to raise us up. Glory to God. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He said, because I live, you will live also. Praise God. All the vanity of life, all the absolute despair that you can feel when you look at life and you say, what is the point? We're going to die. What's the point of all this suffering? That's not the end story. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be with him. Praise God. For since, verse 21, for since by man came death, that's by Adam. Adam was our first representative of the human race. And by him came what? Sin and death. Thanks a lot, Adam. By man, speaking of Jesus, also came what? The resurrection of the dead. So what Adam messed up, Christ redeemed. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise God. Just as all who were born into Adam die because of sin, so all those born again into Christ will live again because of his resurrection. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those that are Christ at his coming. Remember the timing of God? When are you going to get that new body? At his coming. Did you know that even the saints that have died and gone before us that are in heaven right now, they haven't received their body yet, their glorified body? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are in heaven and they have some kind of body because they can wear robes, the Bible says. But they're not in their glorified body. And Hebrews says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God's word says, I have a glorious plan to bring my whole body, Old Testament, New Covenant, all that trusted in Christ, whether looking forward to Christ from the Old Covenant or back to Christ from our perspective, I have a plan to bring all together in one and to give them all a glorified body at once when I return. Praise God. Romans 8:23 in ESV says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have what? The first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you know that there's three phases to salvation? Do you know that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And that we're being saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And that we will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ? We are saved by faith. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if we continue to believe, we're going to be sanctified or saved in this body. We're going to be changed into the image of Jesus. And if we continue to believe and hold fast to this simple gospel, we're going to be glorified. And then salvation is complete. Do you understand that? Just as God gave the promises to Abraham and Sarah, it was done. God said, I'm going to give you a child, right? Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was given righteousness, even though he didn't fully have it, but God saw it as done. The promise was there. And then as he continued to walk with God, he was sanctified, changed. His faith was tested and strengthened so that it wouldn't waver. And then he received the fulfillment of the child being born. So do you understand that your salvation, yes, you're saved, but you're being saved, and you will be saved. Do you understand that? Some of you do. Maybe I'll teach more on that later. Not today. Listen, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have this life, this treasure in jars of clay. The outward is perishing, but the inward is being renewed day by day. That inward is the Spirit. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. God has not left us alone. He has come and tabernacled in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But there's a fulfillment that's coming. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're going to have the new body as well. The body that's dying and is going to fall into the ground is going to be replaced with a new glorious body like his. Hallelujah. Thank God that even though we long to put off this earthly tent and to be clothed in the heavenly garment, we are not idly pining away. We're not just like, oh, I'm just holding on, waiting to die. We have the resurrection of Jesus living within us. I want you to get that. Yes, there's going to be a literal new body that you get at the coming of Jesus Christ. But while we are here, we have Christ, the risen Christ, living in us by his Spirit. Look at Galatians 2:20 again. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm not living from the old self life. But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. That was Paul's experience. The risen Christ living in him, living through him. Hallelujah. I have resurrection power released in me as I live by faith in the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ is not just some doctrine. It's not just some historical fact we believe. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. He said, because I live, you will live also. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. A resurrecting spirit. So when you go through the pit and you go through trials and life seems like it's caving in on you, guess what? Outwardly, things are perishing. But inwardly, Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. He's a resurrecting spirit. He's resurrecting you with life and courage and strength, no matter what you're going through, because that's what he does. Praise God. Promise number two. Jesus has conquered death, and believers are freed from the bondage of its fear. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, that's this old body, is the corruptible, the body that's getting old, wearing out, getting creaky and stinky, and it's going to really stink when it goes in the grave, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Praise God. Look at what it says. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What completely swallows up and destroys death? Something much stronger than death. The resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ himself. He swallowed up death at the cross. Praise God. You remember the story of the Moses' rod, and God told him, throw the rod down. And what happened? Became a serpent, right? And then he did it before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. They threw down their rods, and what happened? They became serpents. But what happened? Aaron's, Moses' rod swallowed up these other rods. You ever see in nature a big animal? And you're like, wow, that's impressive. And then you see these short clips, these short videos, and some other bigger animal comes up and swallows the other animal. Why? Because it's greater. Because it's bigger. Because it's stronger. Because it's mightier. Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time. This is Jesus in the garden. He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. It's where he wrestled. He wrestled with drinking this cup. John 18:11, after he had wrestled, this is Peter in the garden, pulls out his sword. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not what? Drink the cup which the Father has given me. We just read that death will be swallowed up in victory. Jesus was talking about drinking the Father's cup. Drinking, swallowing. What was in the cup that Jesus was going to drink? Primarily two things. The cup of God's holy, just wrath against the sins of the world. Jesus bore the wrath and punishment of God against sin. Why? To restore us. He was the Lamb of God, our great suffering substitute. Jesus drank the wrath of God. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That the wages of sin is death? That the punishment for sin is death? That Jesus went to the cross in your place, in my place, so he would bear the wrath of God, so you wouldn't have to, so I wouldn't have to? That was in the cup. That was in the cup. Do you understand why Jesus struggled with that cup in the garden? That was in the cup. What else was in the cup? The second thing in the cup that he drank was death itself. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the perfect offering for sin, and thus he had to die. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is Isaiah 53. He has put him to grief. Who has put him to grief? The Father has put the Son to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Listen, there's no offering for sin that survives. There was no lamb or goat that was made an offering for sin that was cut and bleeding and then it recuperated and lived. Every offering for sin had to die. Jesus had to die. The Father made his soul an offering for sin, but look at this. He shall see his seed. What does that mean? It means there's a resurrection. It means he's not going to stay in the grave. It means he's going to see his offspring. It means he's going to see you and me, the reward of his suffering. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy? It was to see his seed. It was to resurrect and say, don't be afraid. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. I've conquered the devil. You're my children. You're mine. Glory to God. He drank the cup of man's two greatest enemies, sin and death, and he swallowed them up. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death forever. Jesus is the he. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Praise God. Those of you that know your Bibles, goes right to Revelation, the end of the book, where it talks about God himself wiping away every tear from every face, and there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. Why? Because he's risen. Because he's alive from the dead, and he swallowed up death. He's greater than death. Hebrews 2:9 says this, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, made like a man. I'm going to put that in there because that's why he became a man. Why? For the suffering of death. Now we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might what? Taste death for every man. Drink death for every man. Jesus swallowed it. He drank it for you, for me. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's why God put on humanity to die. But why? That through death, through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, had, past tense, the power of death, that is, the devil. Glory to God. Jesus, through death, destroyed death and him who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:15, I want you to hear this. And deliver them who through fear of death, anxiety about dying, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear brings bondage. Jesus said, I am defeating death so that my children will no longer be afraid of it anymore. Praise God. Praise Jesus. We can boldly face death as a defeated foe that Jesus has swallowed up in victory. Death is just a doorway into resurrection life. Hosea 13:14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God says, I'm not going to pity you, death. I'm taking you out. I'm swallowing you up. I'm conquering you. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that he's ransomed you from the power of the grave? Yes. Aren't you thankful that when you die, it'll be like going through a little tissue, breaking through, leaving pain, leaving sorrow, leaving this earth, going into glory and light? Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? Praise God. Why? Because he's ransomed us from the power of the grave. He drank that cup. He drank it for you and he drank it for me. Hallelujah. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Listen, the devil doesn't have the keys of hell and death. Jesus does. You're not going to just somehow walk out of here and get hit by a car unless it's the perfect plan of God. Do you understand that? Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Praise God. Jesus is the one who has swallowed death in resurrection victory, and he is the one who will cast death and hell into where? The lake of fire. The lake of fire in his timing. He has conquered it. You say, Aaron, why is there still death today? Because God in his plan, he's dealt the final death blow to death. He's defeated the devil. He's a defeated foe. But he said, I'm going to allow this to continue for a season until I come down and set my feet on the Mount of Olives and I bring my children to life with their new bodies, resurrected bodies. The fulfillment of the resurrection will be then. And finally, the third thing, the resurrection promises the hope of eternal life by the simplicity of faith. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. This is speaking of the end times. It's speaking of when the Antichrist will force people to take the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, that means if anyone refuses to believe in and worship the unseen God for the visible false Christ who will appear, verse 10 says, he himself shall also drink, what? The wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is the person who says, I don't want Jesus. Even though he drank the cup of wrath, for me, I don't want Jesus. I want my own life. I don't want to follow the Lamb. I want to follow the Antichrist. I want what I can see. I want food right now. I'm going to follow what my eyes can worship, what my eyes see. The Bible says that God's cup of wrath will be poured out into that person. Listen. Jesus died to spare us from that cup of wrath. Who would want to drink that? Who would want to go to an eternity of darkness and hell in the lake of fire, separated from God in his light and goodness? Who would want to do that? Romans 5, 8, and 9. This is God's heart. Not that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of his love is the cross. Jesus drinking the cup of wrath and of sin and of death. Much more then, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank God that this wrath that it talks about in Revelation 14 that we read about, drinking the full strength, the cup of God's indignation, I'm never going to drink that. I'm never going to drink one drop of that indignation because Jesus drank it all for me. He drank it all for you. Praise God. Praise God. This is for the unbeliever who may be here today. You're not sure if you believe in Christ. Listen, Jesus wants to save you. God's desire is not to destroy the wicked or punish the wicked. It's to redeem the wicked. It's clear throughout the scriptures. Listen to John 20, verse 29 to 31. Remember Thomas? He wasn't there for the first revelation of Jesus showing himself alive to the disciples. He said, if I don't see the prints in his hand, put my finger in there and touch the hole in his side, I won't believe. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us, guys. We haven't seen, but we've heard the testimony of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit bearing witness, and we believe without seeing. You're blessed. You're blessed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I love the simplicity of that. Do you know, sometimes we just need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. And here's the simplicity. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the risen Christ, you're going to have life in his name. Just believing that. So the next time you're going through a trial and you're going through a bad day and it feels like, you know, it's April, almost April, and it's like 40 degrees out, and you say, well, this weather stinks. Just say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he's the resurrection and the life. Yes. Because believing, you get life in his name. Life in his name. Hallelujah. My last scripture, John 11:25. Jesus said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's my question to you today. And I know that the answer is yes for many of you. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will. Though you die, you never will die. You're going to have eternal life because I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says, do you believe this? So I challenge anyone here today, do you believe this? This is where resurrection life is. Believing the simple gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you today. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you truly did put us before yourself in going to Calvary, that you laid down your life. But we thank you that death could not hold you. It was impossible for death to hold you because you're greater than death, and you swallowed up death and you conquered death, hell, the grave, our sins. So God, we thank you today. I pray in Jesus' name that this church would go out of here rejoicing, rejoicing in your resurrection, rejoicing that now that as they have received you, as they have died, there's a new life in them, and it's your resurrection life. And that they can walk in that life by believing, one, that you love them, because faith works by love. Cause us to stand in this truth that you love us, Jesus. God, we rejoice in you today. Receive our praises, Lord, as we close and we go to spend time with our families. Let us live in the light of your resurrection every day. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me?